give you two scripture readings as well this morning. Actually, they're up here. So I want to give you time to be turning to John 21 and 1 Peter 5. John chapter 21, we're looking at a couple of a story about the Apostle Peter and then a message from the Apostle Peter. So John 21, starting in verse 14. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, 1 Peter 5, the first six verses. "Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time." Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this morning that you've brought us here together to gather in your name. And we all wear that name as we're out in this world, shining that light. And God, when we come together, we wear that name together. And hopefully the light is so evident to one another as we gather and encourage each other and learn again from your word. I just pray that through this time that you're equipping your saints, that each person here is blessed for being here and they're able to go out and be a blessing to those around them. Father, we're just so thankful to have this opportunity to sing praises to you, to sit around a feast where you are the host. God, in all that we do, we want to remember the great things that you've done for us in the past and the great hope that we have for the future. God, right now in the present, help us to see you for who you are and to respond properly with true worship from our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The title of the series is Good Shepherds.
You may have noticed that none of our three shepherds are here this morning. So we really have no excuse for why that time just went long, because it's usually them that make that so long. I was going, "What? They're not even here." They're actually all together. The three of them and their wives went on a trip. They're in California. I don't know if you even knew that they were going or that they had gone. I'm not on?
Now. All right, thank you.
So all three of our shepherds are with their wives in California on a trip that I'm sure that they didn't plan on all being gone. After what I said last week, it's not like I ran them off or anything like that. They'd planned this for months. You know, it's good to joke about them all being gone and now I can say whatever I want, you know, stuff like that while they're not here. Actually, maybe that's why I had my mic off so it didn't get recorded. No, but honestly, I want you to think about that. I really think we should thank God that our shepherds and their wives love each other enough that they plan a trip that they could travel together. You know how hard it is to travel with people. You really got to love those people if you're going to go somewhere with them. And they just, it's just very clear they love being in each other's company. They love being with the family here too. But I know they're all together this morning and having their own worship service possibly. But it's okay because this series is not just for the three of them. It's not just for those who may take that role of shepherd, but for anybody who shepherds someone else, which is pretty much all of us, or anyone who's seeking a shepherd as well, to know what makes a good shepherd. And so we looked last week at a couple of things that the Apostle John had to say, and this week we're going to see what the Apostle Peter has to say. But it's the Apostle Peter in the book of John. Okay, so we want to look at that. We're going to end up in John 21, but I want to set up a little bit what's been happening with Peter in this gospel particularly. Because really, Peter is not that prominent in John's gospel. A lot of stories that we know about Peter, we know from Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But there are a few times that he makes pretty key statements. But the thing that I want to notice, I just have some quotes that Peter says throughout this gospel. And what I want you to notice is that Peter seems to want to go his own way almost the whole time throughout the entire story. So, for instance, in chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus says, "I'm going to wash your feet." Peter says, "Or shall you wash my feet?" And when Jesus insists that I must wash your feet for you to have part of me, he says, "Well, then wash my hands and my head as well." You know, it's very clear that Peter did not understand what it was Jesus was trying to do. But Jesus accepted him and continued to teach him. Now, the next one is a very bold statement that Peter says. Later in that same chapter, he says, "I will lay down my life for you." He understands Jesus is telling them, "I'm going to go away. I won't be with you much longer." And Peter says, "Why can't we follow you now?" He says, "You are going to follow me later, but you can't follow me now." And that's when Peter says this, "I will lay down my life for you." Again, he doesn't quite understand fully what he's saying. Jesus makes that clear. But he's got his own idea about which direction he's going. Do you see that? But Jesus turns to him after that and says, "Will you lay down your life? You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." And so that's another quote from Peter in this gospel, which it shares with the other gospels. But once he's confronted and people say, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" He says, "I am not." Because Jesus has been arrested and he's fearing that the same is going to happen to him. So even though he was very bold in saying, "I'll lay down my life for you," now he's not even willing to be known as one of Jesus' friends. Now then, one of the last things Peter says, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, Peter says this, "I am going fishing." That doesn't sound that profound, does it? "I'm going fishing." How often does Ed say, "I'm going fishing"? You know, it's all the time, right? But no, here Peter says, "I'm going fishing." All right, he's already seen Jesus resurrected from the dead. So it's not as if he's given up all hope, and so he's just going back to his old trade. But he's with a group of disciples, and he does say, "I'm going to go fishing." And he doesn't seem to realize anything special is going to happen. But Jesus appears to them. They go all night, and they catch absolutely nothing, which I think is pretty rare for professional fishermen, pretty disheartening. Somebody has said that the greatest miracle in John 21 is that the fishermen took advice on how to fish, okay? Because Jesus says, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat," and they do that, and they haul in so many fish that they actually can't get into the boat. They end up dragging it on shore. And it's very specific that there were 153 fish in the net. I don't think you should make anything out of that number necessarily, except that's a lot of fish, Okay, and it was very striking to John, so striking how many fish it was that he can remember it decades later when he writes the gospel. He remembers the exact number of fish that they counted in that net. But that's just happened, and Jesus has invited them to come on the shore where Jesus has a fire, and he has some fish and some bread, and he says, bring more of that fish that you just caught, and they're going to have breakfast together. And they do. Jesus shares the bread and fish with them. It's very similar to the wording that you have at the Last Supper, that Jesus took the bread and gave it to them. And so Jesus playing the host at a special meal again with his disciples after the resurrection. Now they know who he is, but they're afraid to confirm that by asking. You would think Peter would be the one who would be bold enough to say something, even if he's going to step on his own words, put his foot in his mouth, but he says nothing. Maybe he's learning something, because the last thing that he said in Jesus' presence was, I'm not one of his disciples. But what you see is that throughout, no matter what it is Peter says, no matter which direction Peter thinks he's going, Jesus sticks with him and gently guides him in the right direction that he's supposed to actually go. John used this specific word in this passage. It's a specific phrase, a charcoal fire. It said Jesus had a charcoal fire where he was cooking this meal. The only other time you see this phrase, charcoal fire, is earlier in the Gospel of John, and it's when Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest and he's warming himself next to a charcoal fire. So there's all these connections then between Peter's denial and what happens on this morning, the sea, around this fire. Jesus turns to Peter after breakfast, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's not really clear what he's saying, more than what. Is he saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love fishing? Would you lay that down for me again? And I think what he's saying, though, is, do you love me more than these other men love me? Why would Jesus ask that? That actually struck me as strange when I was first thinking on this week. It seems out of character for Jesus to compare somebody's love to someone else's love and say, which one of you loves me the most? But I think this is also going back to earlier when Peter said, even if everybody else deserts you, I will not desert you. See, Peter was convinced earlier that he had the most love, more than any of the other disciples. Even if they all fell away, he wouldn't. And yet, besides Judas, Peter was the next one who did the worst thing to Jesus in denying him. So, at one time, Peter had very much overstated his love for Jesus. And so here, I think he's intentionally understating things. Or maybe he's hesitant. I'm not exactly sure, but I want you to think on this. Jesus asks him, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. A second time, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, tend my sheep, or shepherd my sheep. And a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it says, this is verse 17, Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, reading it in English, it seems like Peter remembers denying Jesus three times. And so when he confirms his love for him the third time, Peter makes this connection. And that's why he's hurt by what Jesus asked. But when you look at the original, if you look at the Greek, you see that Jesus uses a different word. Okay, and I want to show you what I mean. In our Bibles, it says the word love throughout. Okay, but as you probably know, Greek has more than one word for love. And the love that Jesus was always talking about, the one that he said when he washed their feet, he said, I'm teaching you to love one another as I've loved you. He always uses the word agape. It's this self-denying, self-sacrificing type love. It's true love. Right? It's the deepest type of love, agape. Later on in 1 John, he says there, this is how we know what agape love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. So agape love is one that lays down its life. Now then, this other word is phileo. It's a brotherly love, friendship love, okay? Now, they do both mean love, and so that's the only word we have in English to represent this. But I want you to see, I'm going to show you on the screen, how the conversation actually plays out. This is John 21, 15 to 17. Again, Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Next time, Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, shepherd my sheep." So do you love me with the sacrificial love that I've been encouraging you? He says, "I love you as a friend." I mean, think if this was a couple and the girl turns to the guy and says, do you love me? Say you love me. He says, "You know, I like you a lot." It wouldn't work out that great, right? "No, I'm really keen on you, lady, but I can't say." You know, it just strikes me. Some people say, well, the words are interchangeable. Don't make anything out of it. But I do believe there's a difference in the meaning here. Because the third time, Jesus says, "Do you phileo me?" That's why I think Peter is hurt the third time. Because Jesus changes the word. He uses the word that Peter's been using. So hear it this way. "Do you love me unconditionally? I love you like a friend. Do you love me like a friend?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I do love you like a friend." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." It's also each time Jesus sort of changes what he tells Peter to do. "Feed my lambs." Then he says, "Shepherd my sheep," or "tend my sheep." And then he says, "Feed my sheep." And those are all different in the original as well. It's different like that. I'm not sure that there's much we should make out of that being different, except that Jesus is actually getting across the meaning, not just the phrase. He's wanting to drill into Peter's mind that if you actually love me, you know that I was arrested and you abandoned me then, and I was crucified, and I was raised from the dead. And Peter seems to be struggling with, one time he overstated the boldness of his love so strongly, and now he's sort of holding back. "I'm not sure how to show my love for Jesus. I'm not sure whether I really love him the way he's been asking me to love him." See, he's doubting his own faith. He's doubting the strength of his relationship with his Lord, it seems to me. But Jesus is reaffirming him just like he's done all throughout his life. No, even when Peter's going his own way, he doesn't quite understand what he's saying. Jesus says, "You're still mine, and I'm still going to disciple you." And Jesus calmly corrects him and disciples him further. And so I think that's what Jesus is really saying here. If you want to express your love to me as your Lord, take care of the people that I love. Your brothers and sisters, that's how you show your love for me. That's profound, really. If you want to show your love to the invisible God, love the person who's visible sitting right next to you. If you want to love this man who lived 2,000 years ago, love the man or woman who's here right now. If you want to show your dedication to the risen and ascended Lord, then take care of the nobodies and the outcasts and the poor. Feed my sheep. That's how you can show your love. That's how you can be my friend each time. Even if that love seems to you to be weaker than it ought to be, Jesus says, "You're still mine, and I still have a task for you. What I want you to do is love one another. What I want you to do is feed my sheep." Now then, Jesus says something very specific to Peter right after the third time when he says, "Feed my sheep." This is John 21, verse 18. And Jesus tells him, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." And John gives us this little parenthetical statement. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. This is Jesus' own prophecy of Peter's death. See that? And it's some 30 years later that Peter is martyred in Rome. Okay, everything that happens in the book of Acts, all that happens after this. But Jesus is saying, this is how the rest of your life is going to go. Before, you were misguided, you were self-guided, you were proud, and you did what you wanted to do. Right? Even though he was following Jesus, he kept actually coming into conflict with Jesus as far as what the mission was about. But he says, but as you mature and as you get older, it's not going to be like that. Especially at the end, of course, he's talking about you're going to be bound and taken to a cross yourself. Tradition says Peter was crucified as well, and that he did not consider himself honorable enough to be crucified in the way his Lord was, and so he insisted that he be crucified upside down. That's not in the Bible, but tradition says that about how Peter's death actually took place. But John does say that what Peter is saying, or what Jesus is saying to Peter, is that in your death, which he's been so hesitant to go, he did not want to go to the cross with Jesus. He did not want to be arrested with Jesus. But he said, as you go there, you're going to glorify God. That's where God's glory is going to come in, is as you lay down your life for the sheep. And so Peter is going to learn agape love. He is going to learn self-sacrifice for the sake of Jesus. And that's where his life goes after that, and that's where his life ends. And so this really strikes me. After this, Jesus said to Peter, you remember the very first thing that Jesus said to Peter as he walked along the Sea of Galilee, and it seemed so abrupt. He just said, follow me. And Peter dropped everything and came after. And here at the end, after all that's happened, he says to him, follow me. But think of the world of difference between this follow me and this follow me. Jesus means the same thing both times. But Peter sees it's completely different than what he had thought. He thought it was just as simple as go with this rabbi and everything's going to just get better and better and better. But Jesus has shown him, you're actually, the only way you're going to get to victory is through defeat. The only way to get to life is through death. The only way to get to the empty tomb is through the cross. So now he says, follow after me. Lay down your life for me by feeding my sheep. And from this point on, Peter's not just going to talk the talk. He's actually going to walk the walk with Jesus. Not perfectly, but in a whole new way. And we actually do see Jesus is talking about when you're old, this is what you're going to be like. And so I want to look at this passage in 1 Peter, which he would have written toward the end of his life, and what he has to say. 1 Peter chapter 5. Of course, he has a lot to say in 1 Peter to the whole church. The basic message of 1 Peter is, yeah, you're suffering for Christ. Don't be surprised. You signed on with a crucified Savior. Don't be surprised that you're being persecuted. Okay? But continue to live your life in Him and like a living stone, be built up with Him. This is the basic point of the whole book of 1 Peter. But then he wants to speak specifically to the elders or the shepherds in the church that he's writing to. And this is what he says, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as an elder myself, and as a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed. Okay, three different ways Peter identifies himself at the end of his life. He says, I'm an elder, I'm a witness, and I'm one who's going to share in the glory. I see it very clear. He's saying, this is who I am at the present. I'm a shepherd. Some say Peter's the first pope. I don't think so, but he does seem to be the first pastor, right? Feed my sheep. So he says, this is who I am now. I'm an elder myself. But he says, look back. he looks into his past. I was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. That's the moment that changed everything. And he looks to his ultimate future and says, I'm going to share in glory. See, Peter understands now what his identity truly is and wants us to understand what our identity is. We're also sharers in that glory. And so he says, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock that is in your charge. Isn't that amazing? Peter's telling other church leaders to do the exact same thing that Jesus had told him to do. Tend the flock that is in your charge. He calls us the flock of God. And he says, exercise this oversight, not under compulsion. You're not forced into this position, but do it willingly, as God would have you do it. And not because you're going to get something out of it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. See, Peter's learned what it is to shepherd the sheep. It's to lay down your life to bless someone else. And he understands that that's what it's about. To be a leader in the church is you're not looking for something for yourself. You're looking to give. So he says, don't lord it over those who are in your charge, but be examples to the flock. Be examples of those who show agape love for Jesus and who show agape love for brothers and sisters. And verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. And so Peter's reminding us that there's a chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord himself, and that he's coming back. Got to be looking to that ultimate future. And he says, when the chief shepherd appears, he's going to look at you as his under shepherds, and as you've been a good example, and as you've fed the flock and cared for one another, you will win this crown of glory. You can't get glory by fighting for it. You can't get glory by exercising your power in order to do it. The glory comes when you lay down the search for glory. You lay down your life, and you let Jesus give you the glory when he comes again. Then Peter turns and speaks to the rest besides just the elders. He says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you must clothe yourselves with what? Humility. Clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Peter's quoting that from the Old Testament, but I think that's a theme verse of Peter's life. When he was young, he was proud and misunderstanding what he's doing, overstating his love. He was not realistic, and he hadn't been given charge of others. But as Jesus calls him, follow me in feeding my sheep, it changes everything. And he learns that it's what it's all about is humility. Humility. Be humble. See who you really are in the sight of God. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that he may exalt you in due time. The way to get to exaltation is humility. This is counterintuitive to us, but this is the way of Jesus. And so, as we close, it's just a few things that we learn from the Apostle Peter. What are good shepherds? If I want to be a good shepherd, if I'm seeking a good shepherd, what am I looking for? What do I want to be? Good shepherds love and follow Jesus. That's where it's got to start. It's got to start with looking to the chief shepherd and imitating him. Feeding the flock of God. Genuinely caring about other people and giving of yourself for their sake. Serving willingly, serving eagerly, and I think most of all, serving humbly. What's the guarantee? I'm going to give of myself for other people. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to self-sacrifice. Why would I do that? It's because, only because, we realize that in Jesus, that's the way to true life, the only way. And so, good shepherds, as they imitate Jesus in laying down their life, will also win the crown of glory. That's the promise from God. Let's pray together. Father, we want to meditate on the fact that you are the Good Shepherd. You are the one who takes care of our every need. You feed us. You give us breath. You give us life. And you shepherd us. You actually guide us in certain directions. Now, if we're proud, if we're self-willed, we're going to go the wrong way so many times, and we can look back in our past and see that that's true. But it's pride that leads us to death. It's pride that leads us down those dark paths. God, help us to see your glory so that we might be humbled, that we will receive honor from you or glory from you if you choose to give it. But we're not going to seek honor or seek glory or try to grasp for it ourselves. God, let us be like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. God, may we go out in this world and as a part of this body, realizing that our calling is to serve one another, and that's how we serve you. God, give us this vision of true humility, true service, which is true love for Jesus. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.